Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Get rid of some of the music up here. In case I start singing from the music instead of preaching, you will not appreciate that. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to begin a series today, or actually probably next week, but this is kind of an introduction to it, of 1 Timothy. And as we think about that, I want to think a bit today about the man Timothy himself. I have in my library a number of books that has the word giant in it, and it's not talking about the Jolly Green Giant or somebody like that. It's the giants of the faith, and I like these books. They're biographies of great Christians and leaders and pastors and missionaries of the past, but I've always been a little bothered by the name giant, as if there's a subgroup of Christians who are so huge, so gigantic, that none of us could ever attain to that stature. So we set it at a distance. And we admire these people, and we appreciate these people, and we might even idolize these people, but we could never imagine being like these people. They're far out of our league. And so we tend to do that because we're idol worshipers to begin with. We tend to make celebrities out of people. And so we find in Scripture a very different scenario. We find that as the Lord lays out for us even the very best of the believers, He also reminds us that they had problems. They had warts and wrinkles and pimples and problems that the Lord just pointed out to us. And so we find that throughout the Scripture. We look at different ones in the Bible, and we find they had problems. And that's the way it ought to be. And yet still we tend to idolize people like Paul and Peter and these big names that tend to be way up there in the stratosphere as far as leadership is concerned and biblical living is concerned. Another thing I've noticed about giants, however, spiritual giants, is that the ones that are alive today live far away. Now, you never really met them. Now, these are the people you idolize, but you never really met them. You don't really know them. I was talking to a lady some years ago who didn't like anybody. I'm not talking about any of you, just in case you think I'm talking about you. But this lady was critical of everybody. And every Christian let her down. Every Christian was that she had ever known was someone that just failed her and were hypocrites. And she was always critical of everybody that she knew. And even some of these people that were I would consider very respectable. She had no truck with them at all. So I asked her one day, I said, is there any Christian that you respect? Is there anybody you really think highly of? She thought for a few moments and she said, yeah. And she gave me two names of people she had never met in her life, people who write books, people who are pastors of big churches or whatever. She had never met them in her life, but she thought those people probably were not hypocrites. So I was quick to point out to her, you know, the reason why you don't think they're hypocrites is you've never met them. You go live with them for a couple of weeks, and you'll think the same thing about them as you think about everybody else. We tend to idolize people that we may not know. We put them up on these pedestals that they can't stay on. And I think when we do that, we do harm to our own selves. We do harm to them. The Scriptures do not do that. And yet at the same time, like I said a few moments ago, it's typical for us to try to do that with individuals. And so I'm happy to come to a man by the name of Timothy. Timothy would not be considered one of the giants of Scripture. He's kind of a normal, average kind of guy. We're going to look at some of his weaknesses and strengths in just a moment. But we're going to find he's a person that we could hopefully identify with because he's much like us. Some strong points, some weak points, and yet he is a model for us of a servant of Jesus Christ. If Timothy were in the 21st century and was trying to get a job, even as a pastor, he would do two things. He would send out a resume and he'd get references. That's what people do today. And so we're going to look today at Timothy's resume. And then we're going to look at some of his references. So let's start with his background and resume. We'll start with 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, where Paul ends this epistle with these words, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. O Timothy, I like that. And we have it out on our sign out front and in our bulletin, and some people thought that we misspelled the word O. Should have been an O-H, But it's not. If you notice your text here, it's O, and so we went with the text, O, Timothy. He is really kind of an emotional terminology. O, Timothy, I want you to do something. I want you to guard that which has been entrusted to you. That probably summarizes the whole book. Timothy has been entrusted with certain things. He wants him to guard those things. He wants him to minister out those things and avoid worldly and empty chatter, which we'll talk about in just a few moments. So as we look at Timothy's resume, we know that he's quite prominent in Scripture. Maybe you don't realize that he's found in 10, at least mentioned in 10 of Paul's 13 epistles. He's mentioned briefly at the end of the book of Hebrews. He is all over the book of Acts. And so he's a pretty prominent minor player, if you want to say minor compared to the apostles. He's a pretty prominent guy. What we know about him is in these epistles and in the book of Acts. We find in the book of Acts, which we won't turn to this morning to save time, but in chapters 14 to 16, you'll find that he was probably born and raised in a place called Lystra or maybe Derbe, a nearby town. These were towns in what was then called Asia Minor or Asia, and today is called modern-day Turkey. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, we find that most likely on Paul's first missionary journey, he met up with Timothy and his family and probably had the privilege of leading Timothy to Christ. For it says in chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. And most commentators take that to mean that he probably was brought to Christ through Paul's ministry. If not, at least he was nurtured as a child through Paul's ministry. And so in that sense, he was a spiritual child. Paul went back through that same area on his second missionary journey. And by now, Timothy had grown in the Lord so much and was such an outstanding disciple of Christ that Paul decided to take Timothy with him on the rest of his journey. And from that point on, chapter 16 on, Timothy was everywhere and was ministering often with Paul and sometimes apart from Paul as well. His childhood was a kind of a mixed bag. His mother and grandmother were believers, as we'll see in a second. His father was not. His father, mother and grandmother were Jewish believers. The father was a Gentile that we don't know much about, but there's no indication in Scripture that this father ever came to Christ. And so Timothy was raised by godly females, but not a godly male in his life. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we find the names of the grandmother and mother. And this is so unique in Scripture that it really stands out. You know, do you know Paul's parents' names? You know, you don't know the names of the parents of most of the apostles and leaders of the time, but we know Timothy's mother's name and grandmother. We find in this verse, chapter 2, verse 15, or verse 5, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, and which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that is in you as well. So a mother and a grandmother mentioned here who had the faith and raised him in that. When we come over to the end of 2 Timothy and we come to verse 14 and 15, we see just what kind of people these two females were and what they did in the life of Timothy. It says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that would be his mother and grandmother, these early things, because that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. His grandmother and mother not only raised him to be a good tradesman, whatever job he might have had, or to be a decent citizen, they raised him to understand the wisdom of the Scriptures. And here is a reference to the Old Testament Scriptures. He learned from a childhood the sacred Scripture that was able to give wisdom and lead to salvation. And so Lois and Eunice were busy showing him the wisdom of Scripture, and as well as bringing him to the place of recognition of salvation. They at least prepared the table. In verses 16 and 17, we have the much more familiar verses that show the value of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Lois and Eunice knew this, They knew that by training Timothy in the sacred scriptures, that he would be a man who would grow up not only knowing wisdom and salvation, but that he would be trained, it says in verse 16, by the teaching, the reproof, the correction, and the training in righteousness, so that, verse 17, he would be a man of God. And a man of God adequately equipped for every good work. They understood that, and they trained him in that. Let me take a little side trip for a second here, just to remind you parents that God has given you the responsibility of raising your children for Christ. God has given you the responsibility of discipling your own children. Our church stands ready to help you in every way. We are always thinking of ways in which we can do that better. We have children's programs, and we have Sunday schools, and we have curriculums, and we have teen ministries. We have all these things. We have people who are working to disciple and help you disciple your children. But scripturally, God has given that responsibility to you as parents. You should be doing that. And we stand, again, ready with you to help you with that. If you come into the men's conference, a little plug here, and every man here I hope comes, there's going to be a seminar on the fathers discipling their own children. Every father who has smaller children, I trust, will go to that seminar. We're going to have a Sunday school class soon on parents, and especially fathers, discipling their own children. How do you do that? It's your responsibility, not the church's. On the other hand, I don't believe it's only your responsibility. We find that Timothy was guided by Paul as well. And so we have the unity of the two, but primarily discipling of your children is the job of the parents. And so we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing with that? How dedicated are we? How intentional are we to show our children the wisdom of Scripture? Do you model that as they see you reading the Bible? Do you model that in your attendance at worship and having your Bible open and following the text, following the sermon, reading, understanding, talking to them about these things after service? We give notes not only to adults here for your sermon, for the adult notes, but also for children notes to fill in the blanks for those that aren't in junior church. Go home and see how they did with that. Talk about that. Use these tools as intentional opportunities to train and disciple your children. God has called us to do that. When we go back to chapter 1 and verse 13, we do find, however, that it wasn't left totally up to his mother and grandmother. And by the way, one more thought on that. Some of you might be here and you're raising children without the aid of a believing spouse. That's where Timothy was. Did not have a mother, did not have a father that loved Christ. And yet we see this man blossoming into one of the great disciples of Scripture. And so you do your job. If you don't have a believing spouse, you go ahead and do the job of discipling yourself and turn it over to God to do the work that God does. Okay, going back to chapter 1, look at verse 13 with me. Not only did his mother and grandmother implant the word into his life, but look what Timothy got from Paul. Retained the sound standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then the very familiar chapter 2, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy got his training in biblical theology and Christian living right from the great apostle Paul himself. And so he had the foundation laid at home, and then he got additional help from the Apostle Paul, and others as we look throughout the scriptures here in these two books. And so he gleaned from that, and as a result of that, he was prepared not only to grow in Christ and be discipled, but to disciple other people. And he helped others who were also able to disciple other people to be able to disciple other people so that the chain goes on. When we go back to Acts, which we will not do physically, but just to consider, we find then as Timothy is trained by his mother and grandmother and by Paul, as these things take place, he now becomes productive. In the book of Acts, we find him in 15 different cities, not counting Ephesus, which is where he's at when these two epistles are being written, where he serves as a leader or perhaps pastor of those churches. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find as Paul comes to the end of his life, who does he want to come visit him? Timothy. Look at verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. Paul's in prison here and probably in a very damp and dungeon and a cold place. And so in verse 13, he says, when you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus as a covering. He was probably cold or chilly in this place. Bring that cloak with you. I need that. I need the warmth. And he also says this. He says, and bring with you, and the books, especially the parchment. Now, this is a wise guy. He wants books. You know, if you were in a dungeon all by yourself or wherever you were, what would you want? Would you have written this in the 21st century? Said, hey, bring me the Xbox, you know? Or bring me something to play with, a pack of cards or something. Now, he says, I want the books, especially the parchments. These are probably copies of Scripture, or at least books that would be related to Scripture. So he wanted the best of the best. He didn't say, well, bring me Jane Austen's material. Little Women, I'd love to read Little Women in prison here. I'm sorry, I just can't help but snipe at Little Women. I'm sorry. But nevertheless, he says he wants the parchments. He wants the Scriptures. He wants to study the Word of God in the dungeon. So he brings, and then as we come to verse 21, he says, make every effort to come before winter. He said, come soon, I need you here. And so he calls for his friend Timothy. That's the one person he wanted with him. What a wonderful thing that is. So Timothy has quite a resume. He's a quite productive man of God here. But let's look at his references now. I want you to go back now to Philippians chapter 2 for that, the text we read a moment ago. What kind of references does he have? As a pastor, it's very regular that I get requests for references. People are trying to get a job or go to a school somewhere or whatever, and I get either a phone call or an email with a survey to fill out on somebody's references. But what do I think about this person? So I get those pretty regular, and I got these fill-in-the-blanks and so forth and questions. And Paul, let's look now at his references. What does Paul have to say about this man? And we come to Philippians chapter 2, and I've got to back up a little bit to look at this, because we're looking at the book of Philippians, which is perhaps the kindest, sweetest church in the New Testament. There's no major doctrinal issue here. There's no major sin issue here. This book is unique in the epistles of Scripture. But there seems to be one issue at the church, and that is some people were not getting along. And chapter 4 indicates, in particular, there are two women who are not getting along, and perhaps they were dividing the church up. So there are several references in Philippians on how to solve this issue. And so we back up to the first part of chapter 2, and the first thing Paul does here is lay out for us biblical principles of attitude toward one another. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Then he says this, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He says, now, what's going to solve your problems, the conflicts in the church, what's going to solve that is you get your mind off of yourself and onto others. You start considering other people as more important than you, and those conflicts begin to resolve in a hurry. So he lays out those principles. Now, obviously, we don't have time to look at all of them, but we'll lay them out there. Then he starts giving examples. There's nothing like a flesh and blood example of these things to crystallize our thinking. The first example is Christ. In verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, what kind of attitude did Christ have? Well, verse 6, who existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, has lived in glory for eternity, and yet verse 7 says he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This glorious God humbled himself and gave no consideration to himself whatsoever and came to this earth to die for sinners like us. Now that is the perfect example of humble selflessness. And Christ exemplifies it perfectly. He does go on to say this, though. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, verse 9 I'm reading, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, for those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ Jesus is going to be exalted. And eventually, at some point in the future, every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess him. Even those who have rejected him forever will now recognize who he is, and he will be exalted. And so we praise the Lord for that. We're going to be part of that group of people. And yet he cared nothing of himself. He came to humble himself and to suffer for us. What an attitude. But let's move on down. That's Jesus. That's the Son of God. He sets the bar, but, you know, we can't get quite there. And so we're looking at that. We're growing towards that. Do we have another example? Well, how about Paul? We got a lot in this, but just drop down to verse 17. He says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. He says, I have poured out my life for you. I have selflessly given myself, poured myself out as part of that sacrifice to minister to you. And so we have Paul's example. But again, Paul's Paul, right? He is the chief of the apostles. You know, and it's hard for us to say, I could get there. So let's move it on down. The Holy Spirit now gives us the example of two more normal people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. We're not going to look at Epaphroditus today because of time. But verses 25 on down talk about him. Just a local guy serving Christ, serving this church. And he is commended for how he has expended himself for that cause. But look at Timothy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus, verse 19, to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he has served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And so we have here Paul going to send Timothy. What a glowing report, what a glowing reference he gives of Timothy. But I don't want to look at this yet in detail. I want to come back to it at the end here. But I want us to go back to 1 Timothy for a moment, 1 and 2 Timothy. When I get references or asked to do references for people, like I say, it happens weekly almost that somebody's asking me to do something. And not always from the church here, sometimes the pastor going to another church and the committee there has called me or whatever. And they give these things and they have you check off all sorts of stuff. And knowing that most people who fill out references are going to lie, you know, they're going to tell you all the glowing things just in case it ever leaks out what you said about them. Lately, in the last few years, they all ask, give me at least one or two weaknesses of this individual. And I always hate to do that. First of all, they might find out what I said. And secondly, because the people that ask you that might camp out on that weakness. Say, oh yeah, you said he was proud. Oh yeah, I see that. You know how that is? So I kind of hate to do that, but more and more people are asking for that. They want to know some weaknesses. So if you're going to ask me to fill out some forms for you soon, give me some weaknesses you want me to identify, and I won't have to make up my own, all right? So that might work out better, I don't know. So we try to give an honest reference here, and Paul's going to give an honest reference of Timothy, just like Scripture does, warts and all. And when we come to 1 and 2 Timothy, we find that this man of God has some very glowing weaknesses. We see this pretty obviously on occasion. Sometimes it's a little more hidden, but let's take a look. Chapter 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 8, we find that Timothy is shy and insecure and probably fearful. It says in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. Timothy was hesitant. He didn't have this bold personality that Paul has, where he just charge into the worst situations. Timothy held back. He was fearful. He was timid. He was much more reserved than Paul was and what Paul liked. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, we find that he was often sick. This is an interesting verse, 23. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And so he tells Timothy, you got stomach, but you're sickly. You got some, and some believe perhaps his sickness, especially since it's located in his stomach, and stomach problems are sometimes related to stress and anxiety. Perhaps his struggles that we're looking at here led to some of those problems, or at least added to those problems. I don't know. But he tells him here about, talks to him about his illnesses. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 and 16, it seems that Timothy was easily distracted. And Paul references many times, if you go back and read these epistles, he references many times the need to focus on the thing, his ministry. In verse 13 of chapter 4, until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Now, it seems like he was not persevering. He was getting sidetracked into other things rather than what he should have been doing in the teaching of the Word. It's possible that he was, part of his problem was that he was argumentative. Chapter 6, verse 20 is typical. Seven different times in these two epistles, Paul basically says, quit getting distracted in debates over nonsense. Verse 20, he says, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. He said, avoid those things. Now, here's a dichotomy. Throughout these epistles, he warns about false teaching. And he tells Timothy that you must guard against false teaching and you must protect the people of the church against false teaching. But on the other hand, he says, don't get trapped into these silly debates and conflicts that make no sense. Timothy, you're spending too much time at Starbucks arguing over nothing, when you ought to be studying the Word of God so that you can feed your people. That's basically what I think he's saying. If you'd like to go to Starbucks and argue, that's your business, but just thought I'd point that out. In chapter 4, verse 14, perhaps he is also prone to giving up, burning out, whatever you want to call it. For 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. He says you've been given spiritual gifts many times, about seven times. This comes up in these epistles, that he tends to give up, that he tends to burn out. Chapter 4, verse 12, he lacks confidence, apparently. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. He apparently was not an older man. He wasn't a kid either. He probably in his 30s. But we don't know for sure, but probably by looking at the chronology. So probably in his 30s. But he says here, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but rather, and don't get your back up about that either. If people think you're too young for this, that, or the other, don't fight that. He said, instead, be an example. He said, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So don't argue about it. Just go about living an example of the Christian life. He needed more diligence, apparently, in the study of Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15, again, typical of a number of comments in these two books. 2:15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, Timothy, you need to spend a lot of time cutting the Scripture straight. That's what that means here. Understanding the Word of God, because nothing transforms your people except the Holy Spirit used teaching and instruction of Scripture. Now, this is the bedrock of our church. This is what we believe with all of our hearts. You will not be changed by our wonderful music. It's helpful in our worship. We love it. It helps, but it should be a teaching tool, not simply something to entertain. You will not be helped by the fellowship. Fellowship is part of growth, and it encourages and it builds up. Those things are part. It will not be helped grow spiritually just through worship. Worship is our the outflow of what we know about God. All those things are pieces of our spiritual growth. But the bedrock, don't misunderstand me, not disking those other things, but the bedrock said over and over and over in Scripture is that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're transformed by the instruction of Scripture. And unless we are understanding what the Word of God says and applying that to our life, we do not grow, period. And therefore, Timothy, quit messing around, arguing and debating with these guys over here that are talking about nonsense. Forget that and get back into the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and then proclaim the Word of God. And Timothy was having trouble doing that. He was too easily, apparently, distracted in other things. He needed a little bit more self-control, 1 Timothy 4:15. 1 Timothy 4:15. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Take pains with these things. Okay, be absorbed with them. Self-control here. And then he goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 11, that apparently Timothy was a little too concerned with money. He has a whole section in chapter 6 about money. And in verse 11, he says, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness." And the things he was talking about fleeing from in context is the love of money. The love of money. And so he was too interested in money. Money is important in our lives. We need it, but it has to have the proper balance. It's a horrible master. It's a wonderful servant, but a horrible master. So he warns him about this. So what we're looking at is this. Timothy had some problems. And so do you and I. And that's why we identify with Timothy, because he's a lot like us. We're distracted. We're anxious. We're not always have our best self-control. We sometimes get off on tangents. There are things that are weak in our lives, and we know that. And so Timothy is too. I'm happy that God pointed out Timothy. Now, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 with these issues. This is a normal guy. So my point is a normal guy who is going to be used in a wonderful way by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess direct application, in case you miss it, is we are normal people who can be used greatly by God when we follow what God calls us to do and shows us what to do. What do we know about Timothy? What's his references on the very positive side? Three impressive things in Philippians chapter 2. First of all, he had genuine concern for others. Verse 20, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Genuinely concerned. About 30 years ago now, I still remember, I got a phone call from some salesman. Never met him in my life. He was trying to sell me a product. I think it was a financial product. It's been so long. But he came on the phone like he was my long-lost brother. I was the best guy who ever lived. He buttered me up and used my first name and talked about me being his buddy. And I never met the guy. And then he started selling me the product. And when I told him I wasn't interested, he turned on me like a snake. Now, most people, when you go that far with them, they just say, "Well, if you're ever interested, give me a call." This guy got mad, you know. And I suddenly realized he didn't really love me after all. Isn't that a wonderful revelation? And we run into so many people like this in our world. So many people who are insincere in their love. You ever watch the Academy Awards or something? Everybody, "I love all you people." You never even met all those people. But you love them. You don't love them. You love you. That's where most people are. We love ourselves. These people had Timothy, who was genuinely concerned for them. He stood out as someone who really, really cared for them. With his problems, he nevertheless was a man who truly cared for people. Secondly, he was unselfish. Verse 21, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Once again, Timothy was a man who was interested in the things of Christ, not his own interests. When I was in college, Bible college, someone said something that's pretty obvious, but I'd never seen it before, so maybe you haven't either. Someone said that a Christian either lives in Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. 1:21 says this, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Philippians 2:21 said, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." They're either living in Philippians 1:21 or 2:21. Timothy lived in 1:21. His interest was Christ. not Timothy. He didn't care if he was a big shot. He didn't care if he got the accolades of people. He cared to minister for Jesus Christ to this body. And then we come to verse 22, a third characteristic of his. He was reliable. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. He was reliable. You've all met people who are first impressions, they're really impressive. It just seemed like the best thing. And you get to know them later on and they're not very reliable. They're not what they seem to be. Timothy was the real deal. He was what he claimed to be. He was reliable. He could be depended upon. I love this part. He is proven worth. But you know of his proven worth. When Marcia and I bought our first house many years ago, we just got in under the budget. You know, we didn't have anything left over. And we had a pretty good sized yard, 3/4 acre of grass to mow. And somehow I got a hold of an old garden lawn tractor. I might have got it from Marcia's dad. I can't remember. I can't even remember. But it was a piece of junk. And I was mowing that grass all the time. And every time I mowed the grass, it broke down. It took me an hour and a half to mow grass, an hour and a half to fix a lawnmower about every time. The thing was held together with baling wire and whatever else I could find. It was a constant, unproven piece of equipment. And I never knew whether or not I was going to get the lawn done. So I always, in my mind, planned on mowing the part that needed it the worst while the lawnmower was still running. Well, years later, when we were able to afford a better lawn tractor and more better equipment, right up to the day where I have reliable equipment, in the back of my little brain, there's weird things going on in people's brains, at least in mine, but in the back of my little brain, every time I start the lawnmower that has started for me for years, reliable as can be, every time my first thought is, maybe I should mow the front yard first because I might not get the backyard. This thing may break down. Because I conditioned myself to thinking that way years ago. I had unreliable equipment. Maybe this will be unreliable. You got any people like that in your life? Has anybody here ever been let down by somebody? No, nobody here like that. Has anybody here been poured your heart out, your life out into somebody, and then they turned on you? People you thought were your friends and your loved ones, and they hurt you and wounded you. And perhaps some of you to this day are saying, I don't think I can trust anybody. And so you don't, you hold people back. What a bad choice to do that. Folks, there are proven characters. There are people who have proven worth. Find them. Let them minister into your life. And mostly, you become one of those. You become a person of proven, reliable character, such as Timothy. Timothy, with all of his issues, was a man that could be trusted, a man who was reliable, a man who cared for others instead of himself. He was the real deal. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know if you know that. But let me give you a football story to close. Back in the 1970s, for you football fans, the most colorful football coach was a guy named Bum Phillips, mostly because he was a bum. Bum Phillips was the coach of the Houston Oilers, and he had a really good team primarily because he had perhaps the greatest athlete that's been on the planet ever, a guy named Earl Campbell. This man was virtually unstoppable. Somebody asked Bum Phillips in an interview one time, he said, concerning Earl Campbell, and I still remember this. I remember strange things. He said, is Earl Campbell in a class by himself? Bum Phillips, who talked like old hillbilly, said, I don't know if he's in a class by himself, but it don't take long to call the roll. I don't know if Timothy was in a class by himself, but it doesn't take long to call the roll. This was a man who had proven himself, a man who lived selflessly, a man who lived humbly, a man who poured himself out for others. That's the kind of person you and I want to be. Timothy is a flawed man who gave himself to Jesus Christ. You and I are flawed people who can do the same thing. May we follow that example. And as we go through the book of 1 Timothy, keep in mind who Paul is writing to. Father, we thank you for people like Timothy, people that are not giants by our definitions, not people we idolize per se, but people that you have used mightily in your work. Thank you, Lord, that you do that in us, who are people who are also flawed and incapable at times of doing what we should do and we want to do. And yet, Lord, you forgive us and strengthen us and help us and use us. May that be true of everybody in this room. In Christ's name.